We're going to be reading this morning from the book of Genesis in chapter 2, and then from the first part of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Sermon title today is Leaving, Cleaving, and Believing. And in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to pick up the reading at verse 15. And I would remind you that Genesis has a certain chronology to it, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But in chapter 2, we go back after the general summary of what God did in 6 days. He created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day. We come back and we look into it a little more precisely from the perspective of the creation of man. And so we have the creation of Adam, and then in what we're going to read of Eve as well. And I would just note that there's a chronology, but the chronology in chapter 2 is not in the same sense as it is in chapter 1. And so, for example, God didn't create Adam in verse 18 and then create all the other animals to bring them to name, but rather that is something that had happened, and the animals that God created he brought to Adam and things like that. But we're going to pick up the reading in verse 15 where our relationship to Almighty God is set out, how it's supposed to work, where God says, and the scripture says here, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" And then in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, the Jewish leaders who were at this stage in Jesus' earthly ministry trying to trip him up and find reasons to point fingers at him and accuse him. Verse 19, chapter 19 starts, "When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?' And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. Does verse 10 strike you the way that it strikes me? It's like, that seems to be a totally ridiculous statement that they make, doesn't it? That if we can't divorce our wives, it's better off not to be married. I'm not sure if that's exactly what they were asking, but Jesus' answer is significant when he says to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's wombs, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by man, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. And we will conclude our reading at that point. Leaving, cleaving, and believing. It is that month again. It's the month of June. And June is Flag Day, and June is D-Day, or in our household, a D-Day means Samuel's birthday. It is also for many wedding days. And I heard that every bride wanted to be a June bride. I wanted to find out if that was true. I slipped out to get the directory, but we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. We have 18 weddings listed in our directory for anniversary dates. And you know how many of them are June brides? Okay. So it's that month again, but we're not listening very well, okay? Although there are a couple that are. And this sermon was suggested, and I'm thankful for the suggestion that was made because during the summer I do these topical sermons on individual subjects. That means that you can be here, and if you're not here because you're on vacation or something else, you won't miss anything in a series. But it was made because there's a wedding later this week on Saturday, and there's another wedding coming up that for whom we're familiar with the bride and the groom. Later this month as well. And so today we're going to just look at the general topic of marriage. I love it because it gives me another chance to do some premarital counseling with some individuals. But also more than that, it gives me an opportunity to remind those of us who have the grooms don't always walk down the aisle. I did, and I waited up front while my bride walked down the aisle. But those of us that have done that in the past, to be reminded of what God's word says and look at where we are in our married lives as well. And so as we look to the institution that God gave to us about marriage back in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to talk about the first two of the 3 points of our sermon that we often talk about verse 24 of that chapter as marriage is leaving and cleaving is a phrase that is often used. I thought marriage is enhanced when you add a third rhyming word to that, which is believing. That it comes down to what we're going to sing a little bit and what we've already sung about in Psalm 61, that the rock who is the foundation of our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 127 and 128, which originally were together as one psalm that speaks about the family, also reminds us that unless you build your house upon the Lord, that you're going to build it in vain. And so I'd like to speak to all of us today, to those who perhaps are considering being married, maybe even this month of June, to those of us that have done that previously, to our young people, because I want to warn and alarm some of you parents. Your children are growing up. Some of them might even be going off to college soon. Once they go off to college, you know, weddings and things, it's just not that far behind. So you might as well get ready for it today, as well as any other day. But first of all, as we talk about this, we're going to talk about marriage, but also marriage in God's way. Because not all marriages are done in God's way. And so my points speak to those who have married in the Lord, those that are desiring and planning to marry in the Lord, and those that have no plans at all, but later on, if those plans do develop, need to be reminded of how important it is, if you want God to bless your life and your marriage and your family, to marry in the Lord. And so, first of all, as we look to this 24th verse of Genesis chapter 2, let's talk about the fact that marriage in God's way requires leaving. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. For what reason? For this reason, it says, why does a man leave his father and mother? After all, we had three sons. They all left. We tried to create a perfect home. Why would they ever have wanted to leave us? But they did. And they might have come back and haunted us, except that something intervened. And what intervened was a woman. And a woman in each case that ultimately led them to think that it was good for them not to be alone. But they could have been with us. Actually, by 30, though, they would have been out on their ears. It is not good for the man to be alone. So what is the reason God gives us here that a man will leave his father and mother? It's because God has ordained it so. Verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. We're going to come to that later on, but God's simply saying that there is something that he has ordered in the creation itself and creating men and women that says there will be that that desire and that normal carrying out of events which will lead men to leave their homes, to marry and to establish new homes. And this isn't a sexist statement. In order for what verse 24 says to happen, the woman has to leave her parents as well, okay? So we're just talking about the fact that a new home is being established through marriage, and that is God's way of things, that we do grow up, we reach a point where we need to do that. And that is built into us in the image of God, the desire to do that, although we recognize that it doesn't happen in every case, and we'll talk about that a little later. But what is at the core of a man leaving his father and his mother? And I would suggest it's not about geography, but it's about relationships. In other words, it's not about the question of the necessity to move 1 mile away or 100 miles away or ba-bang, how many miles is it to Indonesia? And here you are with a new wife. 20, probably 10,000 miles or so, okay. It's not about all of that, okay. But what's it about? It's about a relationship. It's about a changing of relationships that happens from the time we are born and our children in our parents' homes until we grow up and mature and then need to take our place in society as our parents before us did. So it's a change of relationship for young men and for a young woman, from the relationship they have with their parents. Ephesians 4, Elder McDaniel read how we behave as children toward our parents, to a husband or a wife. And that's a very, very significant change that takes place for both men and women as they carry out this call of God, this command of God, to leave father and mother and cleave to their wives. And so it's not about geography. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter because a lot of family structures throughout history have had extended families living in the same household. So it's not even a matter of necessarily moving out, although in our culture and in our day and age, I would really encourage young men and women to understand that that's the best way to, I believe, to carry out these things, that we need to establish our own relationships with our spouses. And to do that, we need to distance ourselves in terms of relationship from our parents, so that they're not living our lives for us, but as a new husband and a new wife, we are learning together as one flesh to live our own lives and to create our own households and our own memories and our own families. That's God's way of things. And that's at the core of this. It isn't geography, but it's a relational change. That the relationship that has been most important and most stabilizing in our lives as children, that is parents that are there to care for us and help us, and that's a norm, but again, not all of us perhaps had that blessing to have both of our parents there as we grew up. Yet it provides stability and it provides meaning. But when you get married, that relationship is now superseded. Do you know what that mean? That word superseded means? It means that there's a more important relationship that God now has you establish with your wife, with your husband, that is at the heart of all that the Scripture says. And so in marriage, God's calling and commandments to children are expanded. Do you know what I mean by that? What is the requirement of children in Ephesians 4? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. How about in the Ten Commandments? Honor thy father and thy mother. When you get married, those two things are still important, but there's something else that becomes even more important, and it becomes a challenge to juggle those things. And sometimes when you have trouble with in-laws and things, I thought about a marriage sermon about in-laws today, but I thought that probably wouldn't be appropriate. We won't focus on that, okay? But unless you are living as one flesh together, that is now your primary, other than your relationship to God, that is your primary relationship. And that means you need to understand how then to continue to honor your father and your mother, how to continue to, in the right way, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not just a matter of, well, you don't need to listen to your parents anymore once you get married. On the other hand, though, no longer are you bound in the way Ephesians calls us to obey your parents, especially if the Lord is calling you in other directions as well. So it's a modification. You're still to honor your parents. One of the best ways you honor your parents is that you deal with any issues you have before you get married with your parents, because it can sometimes get harder later on. But again, that's not the sermon I decided to preach this morning. But you are still to honor your parents while also prioritizing now your new relationship with your spouse. And God's calling and commandments to parents are modified as well. You know, once they leave and are on their own, as the Lord has called them to do, that means we have to know when to back off and how to back off, when to feel that no longer can we make decisions for our children, which is a responsibility and a serious and important responsibility until they are of age. But we need to understand the modification as well. And oftentimes, I don't know how often I've talked to people at varying ages who are struggling in their marriages, only to find out that who is in the middle of those struggles, but it's still mom and dad or mom and dad in-law that might be involved in that. Don't go down that road. Give our children the responsibility to be responsible as God calls them to be when they leave and they cleave to their spouses. Marriage in God's way means leaving. It means forsaking one household and establishing another household that now becomes what is most important in the life of that new family other than our relation to God himself. Secondly, marriage in God's way requires cleaving or joining together, as my translation says in verse 24. In other words, and Jesus reiterated this, I hope you saw in Matthew 19, that when you marry, the two do indeed become one flesh. We're prepared for that concept, I think, in chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 27, where we have more of the chronological creation of the heavens and the earth, where it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's put together in a very important way, because what it's saying is that when you talk about God creating man, there are male men and female men, okay? Men and women, they both are part of that created thing called the creation of man. That implies that there is what theologians say is an ontological equity between men and women. In terms of our very being, we stand equal before the Lord in terms of our value, worth, and when we talk about authority and subjection and all those other things, it is only from the standpoint of order and not from the standpoint of inferior or superior. And if you're in a marriage relationship where you think wrongly about that, that you don't understand that basic equality, you're headed for trouble. And you will either head to oppression or you will head to rebellion that will lead to difficulties that the Lord doesn't want us to have. He wants us to understand that we're equal in our worth and value before Him, and yet He has given to husbands and to wives different responsibilities, even as He has made them differently with different personalities and all of those things. And that all is called to work together in this new one flesh, this new one person that is a marriage between a husband and a wife. God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And that that word is the idea of corresponding to or complementary to. It's a Hebrew word that says, man apart from a wife is incomplete. It's only when the two, and wife apart from the husband are incomplete, it's when the two come together that now we have a perfect whole, each one's gifts, abilities, and other things complementing the other so that they indeed become one unit, one flesh. And we have Jesus reiterating the seriousness and significance of that in chapter 19. What was the debate that came up? Well, can a man divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus says no, and he goes back to the beginning, and he talks not only about the fact that marriage is to be with one man and one woman, but marriage is to be for life as well. What God has joined together, what God has made one, let no man separate. And when they question about, well, then how come we seem to be struggling with all this? He said, well, the way to deal with the struggle is to go back to the beginning, which he's talking right back to Genesis chapter 2. From the beginning, this is the way that God has set this thing called marriage up. It requires two coming together, cleaving together as one. And there are three senses, I think, that are in mind when we talk about in our marriages being one flesh. One is the lifelong companionship that we have in marriage. As long as we both shall live, hopefully long enough, except sometimes the Lord, for reasons we don't understand, removes one spouse earlier than the other. But that lifelong companionship, the longer you're together, the more you understand that you're one, and that you're not complete without your husband. You're not complete without your wife. I guess I'm saying, dear, you need to live longer than I, because I don't know what I'll do if you're not around any longer. Hope that works both ways. Secondly, we are one flesh, speaking of the intimate and exclusive sexual intimacy that the Lord has reserved and provided for in marriage. And then thirdly, we in marriage become one flesh because of our genetically engineered image bearers. Know who I'm talking about? Our genetically engineered image bearers? That's our children. And when a child is conceived, he or she is conceived with the genetic makeup of father and mother. And so we all look to find the perfect wife and the perfect husband, because we know we will then have perfect children. I looked in our congregational directory for perfect children or perfect wives and husbands. Didn't find any there, including me. But marriage involves those things as well. What was the first thing when Adam was created that God said to him? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Marriage is also the vehicle through which the Lord has provided for the propagation of the species and the propagation even of his church as well. As men and women come together in Christ, they conceive children in Christ, they raise their children in the Lord, trying to honor him, and they prayerfully ask God to bless all of those efforts that we make because we have cleaved together as one flesh in marriage. Then thirdly, marriage in God's way requires believing. In Genesis 2:18, God said that it is not good for the man to be alone. And he's provided the solution for man in that dilemma, and that solution is marriage. God has established marriage. Where did marriage come from? Why do people get married? Because from the beginning, that's the way God set it up to be. And whether people believe that or whether people are committed to doing things in his way, the truth remains that people get married because God set it up that way and built into the species, if I can say that, into humanity, that that desire to leave and to cleave. And so it requires believing that. Believing that that's where marriage came from, that God said it's not good for the man. After God, all along, God had said it was good, 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 it was very good. One thing he says, it is not good that the man be alone. And so God said that he would provide a helper suitable for him. Not super wives. That wasn't what I was trying to say there, although I'm sure all of our wives are super. But that he established it means that it will only work properly when it is carried out in accordance to the way he designed it to be carried out. How many of you get something that needs to be assembled at home and you take out the instruction booklet and you think you're smarter, so you throw it away and then you try to put it together? I have destroyed two tricycles, one dollhouse, and one linoleum floor. Fortunately, it had a guarantee that if you mess up, you can come back and get another one. I made Barbara go get it because I was going to go and confess that I messed up. I am a professional when it comes to saying I don't need the directions. And I have a testimony to be able to establish that. There have been a few things I put together correctly. But what's the point I'm trying to make is that if God has ordained marriage, which he has given to us instructions in his word about that, and it is to our detriment, any that would marry, that we ignore that we throw out what God has to say about this, because he is the one who ordained and created marriage. And we need to believe that, and we need to believe and take him at his word that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. We need to also understand that Psalm 61 that we sang speaks to marriage when it talks about the fact that we need somebody who is higher than we are, somebody who is above and beyond us, to become the foundation upon which we build our lives. We need to remember what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about some very practical and specific things about our lives. And this certainly, what Jesus says, and I'm going to read here beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 7, applies not only to us as individuals, but to us as couples, married couples, and to us as families, and to us as a church, where Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And we might add to the floods and the rain and the winds, we can even talk about tornadoes. If you just go up to the end of the street here and then take a quick left and a quick right and go up about a mile, that's where the tornadoes came through the other evening. And I drove where I was able to drive and saw a little bit of the damage. But even that kind of thing will not allow those who build their lives upon the rock to doubt or to turn away or to lose hope. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And that rock is in Psalm 61, and here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the rock of our salvation. And then he goes on, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And there are so many marriages that are in ruins because they've not heard and not paid attention to the Lord of glory, who established marriage and called husbands and wives to leave and to cleave and to do these things in his way. So we need to believe that God established marriage. We need to believe that we will find blessing in marriage when we listen to him and live as husbands and as wives in our marriages in accordance with his word, founding our marriages upon Christ, even as we establish our own personal lives upon Christ. And then finally, if we do all of that, we will understand what Paul speaks to about in Ephesians 5 when he talks about we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he goes on to say, wives, you need to be the kinds of wives that God calls you to be. Husbands, you need to be the kinds of husbands that God calls you to be. Parents, you need to be the kind of parents that God calls you to be. Parents and children, you need to be the kind of children that God calls you to be. That's what Paul's talking about there, that we all need to put God first and do things in his way and according to his word, and we will find blessings. So in closing, just a few applications. And these are for Jared and for Hannah, but they're for all of us. For Nicole, for Luke. It's a little bit belated for Babang and your lovely bride. First of all, marriage is the foundational structure for human social order. When you establish a home, you are contributing to the social order that God has ordained for the creation that he has made. The first and the most pivotal and the most basic of relationships that he provides for us is this thing called marriage. Secondly, marriage is for all people, not just Christians. It's something that God ordained in the creation. The fall into sin didn't change that. But the call of the gospel is a call back to the way that it was from the beginning, before that fall took place. Whether or not you're a believer in Christ, if you're responding to that calling which God has built into those who are created in his image, marriage is still something to be dealt with carefully and reverently and seriously. And it is a great potential loss that we try to redefine that which God has defined in his word when it comes to marriage. And society will suffer when marriage suffers. The setting of the rules for marriage belongs to God alone. He reserves that right, and civil authorities that ignore that truth will ultimately fall. Any fall of any civilization has had as part of it a breakdown in and the understanding of marriage as God has presented it to us in his word. Fourthly, it is not good for the man to be alone. That is true, nor is it for the woman either. This is a two-way street, this thing that God has ordained called marriage. What that means is the norm is likely, children, as you grow up, that the vast majority of you are going to go down the road that your parents went before you, and that Jared and Hannah are planning to, is there an aisle in a field? I don't know, but go down that aisle on Saturday, and I hope we're all going to be praying for them this week because they probably need it. What do you think? Okay. And Nicole as well. Pray for her and for Luke. It is a good thing. It is a blessed thing. And God desires it to be good and blessed for all of us. And the only assurance that he gives of that is to listen to him and to marry in his son. However, even saying that, we understand that not all are called to be married. That's what Jesus talks about. You may think it's a little bit of a strange verse, and children, your parents can explain it to you later in chapter 19. When Jesus says, there are eunuchs who were born that way from her mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. What he's talking about is that while God has established this as the norm for human society, there are those that he does not call to be married. That doesn't mean if you have that desire that you don't continue to seek to be married, you don't continue to pray to be married, you don't continue to prepare to be married. All of those things are important. But sometimes God calls some of us to the single life, and that is okay, and that's in accordance with biblical teaching as well. And then finally, we all have a stake in our June weddings and even beyond, a stake in encouraging and praying for and otherwise supporting those who marry and those who desire to marry, to encourage them to do so in the Lord, encourage them that God is the one whose call they are heeding, his call to leave and to cleave under the umbrella of believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things are found blessing, even in the midst of all of the ups and downs that we experience. It starts before we're married, it continues when we're married. Living in a fallen world will always have its difficulties, but if we listen to him, if we do it his way, if we respond and put him first in our marriages and in our families, when all said and done, we'll look back and we'll say, surely God has done this, and surely God has blessed. And I crave that, Jared and Hannah, for you, and Nicole and Luke for you, and for all who have married and will yet marry. It's a serious thing. It's a blessed and wonderful thing. So may we support one another as we pray for one another and as we help one another in our marriages and in our child rearing and even in dealing with the infirmities that old age brings and the changing of those relationships as we try to work out new things that marriage brings. And all these things, may we honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings and for your calling throughout all of history to men and women to leave their fathers and their mothers and to come together as one flesh. Father, we're thankful for the marriages within this fellowship. We're thankful for the way in which you continue to use our families to raise up our children. We're thankful, even in the midst of difficulties, for the commitments to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen all of the marriages in our fellowship. We pray that you will bless those who are about to be married later on this month. Lord, we do pray for Hannah and for Jared. We pray for Nicole and for Luke. We ask that you will continue to work in their lives, that you will use this as a great beginning for their lives and for their own families as they heed your calling to leave and to cleave. And they do that in faith in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless them. Lord, help them to deal with all of the different little ups and downs and things that are likely going to be happening between now and those wedding days. Help them to keep their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's claimed to be that rock upon which our lives and our marriages and our families must be built. Lord, may we hear your word, may we walk according to it, and may we find your blessings. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.